It has been a minute, I guess, missed last week, and then we've got this week and a review week, and then you have another opportunity to fire me. You missed the last one. You have another chance. You might be surprised. Right? Just stuck. All right. I'm fine with that. I enjoy it. So I didn't have the luxury of looking into next week or the following week because next week's a review week. So I do not know how much the book that y'all have kind of goes over, in my opinion, most of Judges. And that is a lot to cover in 1 week. And so I don't know if the next unit goes over Judges. If it does, then great. I'm going to go over what's in the book today fairly closely. We just got through with the story of Joshua. I think Jason wrapped up a lot of that with y'all, and kind of the wrapping up and the taking over of the land. And this week starts in Judges. That's kind of the end of Joshua's reign or rule, whatever you'd like to call it, before he passes the torch. And we get into this, and your book says it, and I kind of like how it says it, and I like this parable, or not parable, but the story that it ties to. You have this vicious cycle in Judges, where the people just take hold of the promised land, and you kind of get out, and again, a lot of what we read, it ends up being just a reflection of human nature. I mean, over and over we see the humanness, and hopefully we're relating it to our own lives when we read it, and not just bashing the people who fell into these things long, long ago. But we see this vicious cycle of nobody's really willing to get rid of the false gods. So we get into Judges, and judgment comes, and then God brings people out of judgment, and then they fall right back into it. And then we just do this over and over. And mind you, this is right after God did some incredible things, bringing his own people into the promised land. We have this, like we said, and I don't know what all Jason talked about. I guess the part of scripture that he talked about, but through that passage of the conquering of the promised land is just a gruesome, sometimes hard to swallow text. But on the flip side, it's also this very triumphant, God follows through with his promise. You have judgment, but the fulfillment of promise. So you kind of get both the things here. And in Judges, we have the same double-edged sword. You have judgment and mercy. And they keep following one another. There's repentance, there's mercy, then there's judgment again. And right after things get good, I think it's human tendency to kind of pat ourselves on the back. Right? When things are going really well, how many times can you just say, and it's the same feeling, just a longer spread. Who feels good after a hard day of work? Mentally, right? It feels great when there's no worse feeling than when I get to the office and I get asked a million different questions and I don't get to do just this. I have to get this done and I don't get to get that done because I've got a million other things going on. But when you get to the office, typically Dad hears, man, I got a lot done today. Like it just feels good. There's accomplishment. And oftentimes we're like, hey, way to power through on that. Like, good job. It's the same type of feeling. It's the same. You get through this, and sometimes it's easy to go, hey, we're on the downhill stretch here. And we just get complacent. And it's so, Well, there's a saying in sports. Dad always says, flush the toilet. Or maybe that's what I learned at Point Guard College. I don't know. Mom says it. It's flush it. Flush it. You got to have amnesia to be good at sports. Why? Because if you miss a shot that you should have made and you just keep, that just eats away at you, then the next time you're thinking too much and you're not going to do what you need to do. And so in sports, it's called amnesia. And I think it's the opposite of what needs to happen in your relationship with God. Because when we see amnesia in our walk with Christ, what does that mean? They forget everything. And it blows us away because you think about all these things that they just went through and crossing the desert and being provided for 40 years and then taking over the promised land, marching around Jericho and God making the walls crumble, not them infiltrating and having this amazing strategy to infiltrate Jericho and take over. It's God just says, hey, walk around, blow your trumpets on the seventh day, walk around it seven times, I'm going to make the city fall. And you're thinking, we're already here? We're already in this moment where we're going, you won't get rid of the false gods among you? We're already in this vicious cycle. Have you just been brought into the promised land? And it does say throughout Joshua's time and throughout the elders that were with him, throughout their time, the people were good. Maybe that says something about leadership too. But throughout that time, you're good. But the very next instance, like as soon as there's not a guy saying, hey, look to God, 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 we fall apart. And then we go through this cycle for, I forgot how many years, your book says it, a lot of years where you're just in this vicious cycle. And this doesn't end in the book of Judges. I mean, this is if you get into Kings and you start reading about the kings, typically when there's an introduction to a king, the introduction is whether they did or whether they did not walk with God. You have this king and he did walk with God. You have this king and he didn't walk with God. But even some of the ones that are saying, hey, this guy walked with God, but he failed to take Baal out of the high places. Said, hey, he did most everything right, but he still's not willing to just squash everything. And for whatever reason that is, whether it's fear of the people or whatever reason it is, it's wrong. And so I love the story, and we'll get to it here, because there's no way we can go through Judges today. I love the story that it ties into. We've all heard the story of the rich young ruler. It's mentioned in every Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't believe in John, but it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to read out of Mark. I don't know. There's different readings, not different things you take from it, but the people write differently. And so Mark's a pretty bland gospel. I'm a pretty bland guy. I like just the blunt, the blunt stuff. And so we're going to read. It's in Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. I don't like how we tend to just read we stop at a camel through the eye of a needle, right? And then the disciples are going, well, I mean, who can get into the kingdom of heaven? And God says it's, hey, none of you without God. For with God, anything is possible. And so we stop there, but I do want you to see God being all-knowing pinpoints this guy's, his separation from God. We like to take this and we like to say, hey, we shouldn't be wealthy, we shouldn't, and you're kind of missing the point. This guy's struggle is what? It's greed, it's money, it's possessions, it's worldly gain. He's done everything right. His struggle's not self-control. His struggle's not all these sins that this guy could fall into. He's like, he says the same thing that Saul says later on in the Bible. Is, hey, I was the best of the best. This guy's sitting here saying, hey, from my youth I've kept all these things. And what does it say? I think this is something we miss. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He sees his child. He sees that he's done all these things. But when it comes to reality, he goes, hey, there's one thing between you and me right now, and that is you love your money too much. You love your stuff too much. Go sell your things and come follow me. And he walks away disheartened. See, whether it's money, whether whatever we have in our lives, it goes right back to in Judges. Because in Judges, these people just couldn't get rid of their false gods. Later on, we have kings and good kings and great kings, and for some reason, this thing's just following them around. The false gods, Baal, it's just following them around. It's the carrot. It's the one thing that they can't kick. And what's God saying? You're doing a lot right. You've followed these things since your youth, and I see your desire, but when there's this one thing, it's time to kick your one thing and follow me. And he gets disheartened. When Kevin's talked, he said it many times, when you come face to face with God, when you accept God into your life, there should be change. This guy has followed these laws, has been a good Jew for all of his life. He comes face to face with God, and there needs to be change. God's not asking us to give up the stuff that's easy for us to give up. He's asking us to give up everything. If my struggle's greed, guess what I need to give up? My money. I need to honor God with it instead of honor Hunter. It goes with everything. I think it's Paul, writes about, and this has been an interesting conversation with a guy at work. He calls people to be as him without a wife, without any relationships. But if you burn with desire, then go get married. If you burn with desire, go get married and marry one person and be honorable to that one person. If you're burning with this, do it right. If you're somebody who's making money and you burn with greed, you burn with this disastrous passion, do it right. Give it up. Be generous with that. If you're burning with lust, guess what? Do it right. Find a spouse, do the honorable thing by her. Stay with her and do it right. Throughout the whole Bible, we have these instances where we see God call somebody directly to give up something that they really like. Why is it? It's not because money's a bad thing, right? It's not, it can be, but everything that we can get our hands a hold of can be a bad thing. It's what you do with it. It's that everybody in this whole entire room has a struggle, something they're drawn to, something that they don't really want to let go. And God's saying, give it to me. That's the separation. We like to pat ourselves on the back for the good things that we do. The things that are easy for us. I've got one of Jaden's uncles. They call him the self-control guru. He apparently, when he was 2 years old, he came in and turned his pacifier in and said, hey, big kids, don't do these anymore. When he was in middle school, he heard that sodas were bad for you. He hasn't had a soda since that day, and he's mid-30s or 40. See, for him, that's not an issue. But I guarantee he struggles with something. I may not have issues with certain things, but oh boy, do I have problems with several. And it takes us being honest with each other. It takes us being honest with ourselves, honest with God. Because we like to give up the easy stuff. Because some people look, and this is our outward appearance, this is our shortcoming, is when we give something up, to somebody that may look like a big deal, right? And you're saying, this is kind of like, this is my easy one, so I can kick it and I can still look really good, right? But, this over here, I just want to hang on to it. I just want to hang on to my money because... Or maybe it's not money for you. Maybe that's the easiest thing to give up. So you give up your money, but you still hold on to this lust. Or you still hold on to whatever it is that you're struggling with. And God's saying, hey, I know that's easy for you. Let's start working on the real issues at heart here. I love Christ's reaction. It's love and it's a calling. Then he walks away disheartened after his calling, because there's one thing. He's followed the laws. He's not drawn by desires of of all this stuff that can be placed under the law, of adultery, of all these things. He's not burning with desire there, but he is burning with the need and the desire to keep his possession. These people back in the day, they just got their promised land. They've been eating manna and quail for 40 years. They finally get into this place where they're eating good, a land flowing of milk and honey. But they still have this one thing that they'd really like to hold on to. Why? They just went through one of the most amazing sequences in the Bible. And they want to hold on to a God that's not Yahweh? They want to hold on to some fictitious thing that's not the God that delivered them to the promised land and gave it into their hands by means of him? And we look at that and we say, oh, well, I wouldn't do that, right? Well, we do it every day. We do it all the time. We do it in our day-to-day walks. Just because we may not be worshiping another God like they were, it comes down to, again, it's culturally, typically what's popular in the culture at time. They just take a land that is riddled with idols, a land that doesn't worship the God. They worship many gods, and they walk into this land, and there's still groups of people that are there. And they take this land over, and what do? They're like, we can try that too. We do it all the time. And we just don't represent it that way. Because I know, I'm a Jicky car guy and a salesperson. I bought a car the other day. Dad still rolls his eyes. It's a purple, like a purple. Not like a dark purple. It is like this bright, tricolor, like metallic-y purple. It's a 2004 Nissan Sentra. And I showed it to Dad, and he goes, you got to be kidding me. And I said, I can sell ugly. And he just rolls his eyes. Because it's in the presentation, right? I saw it and I'm like, that's pretty cool. Some young dumb kid like I was in high school is going to love that and put some fuzzy dice on the thing. I drove a 1988 Jeep Grand Wagoneer with a shag carpeting in there. I got no withdrawals from those types of cars. And we look at it and we say it's all about the presentation, right? We turn on sales mode and we're like, it's all about the presentation. Is it? You don't think God can see through a presentation? This wealthy man comes up and people around him probably love him. Because he's honest. He's up front. He abides by the law. He's not wronging anybody. He's probably a guy that people are like, hey, this guy's got his head screwed on straight. And he comes up with this amazing presentation. When I was in foods class, man, my meals did not look good, but I always said they tasted good, right? My presentation sucked. God would rather have that. God would rather have the sloppy presentation. Because this guy who's got it all put together, he comes up and everybody's probably like, oh, he's like an automatic bid in. God's like, hey, go sell all your stuff and follow me. God says it to all of us. Whatever that thing is that we're holding on to, when we give our lives to Christ, he's saying what? Hey, go get rid of that and come follow me. Hey, let me take care of that and come follow me. He said it to all of us. It says you're a slave to something. That's always been my least favorite verse. Jaden said when we first moved here, I guess I sleep talk. Didn't realize I do it as much as I do. But when we first moved to Bayfield, I had a dream, and I guess I was saying, I don't need a boss. I don't need a boss. Dad probably didn't like that dream. But that's very much, I like the independence. I like making my own decisions. And so my thing has always been, I don't need a boss. I don't need a boss. And God's saying, hey, it doesn't matter where you are or who you are, you're a slave to something. You're free in me, but at the same time, you're a slave to me. Because what does slavery mean? It means you're entrapped by something. God's the most beautiful thing to be a slave to. Because there's freedom in it. But you're a slave to something. This guy is a slave to his possessions. The people in Judges are a slave to other gods. You're a slave to something. It's a hard verse for me to swallow, but you're a slave to something. You're entrapped. You're engulfed by something that rules over you. Is it Christ? Is it God? Are you doing his work? Are you letting go of the things you need to let go of? Or do you have this amazing presentation that I go to church on Sunday and I do this and I do that and I take care of X, Y, and Z and I'm a good person, but in the hindsight, you're a slave to something. Are you a slave to God? Are you doing all these things out of being a slave to God and it's an overflow from your heart? Are you doing these things as a presentation to cover up what you're really a slave to? Are you doing these things so that the people sitting next to you in the pews go, hey, it's a pretty good person. And you're struggling with something on the side that's engulfing, encompassing who you are because you just won't let God take it over. I guess that's my 5-minute buzzer. I'm going to leave comments, questions. I know I should have just kept talking. Just kidding. Anything? Me either. Honestly, it's not the funnest of ones to go over. The fun ones are when they're talking about something that you're like, oh, I do good at that. It's not so fun when you know everybody's got a dirty little secret, right? It's a tough boat to row. It is. And the crazy thing is it in every thought process that you have, when you hear about Christ, there's something attractive to it. And if you turn your brain on park, you go the complete wrong direction. That's blown my mind for years and years, is that you, what seems to be the easiest thing, because you have this peace and this joy, and it should be the easiest way to move through life. Why? Because you're not impacted and held up by life circumstances like you are if you're living worldly. But it's not so easy, is it? The way of living that should be the most attractive, that people look at and are like, man, I want that, is the hardest way to live. It's just human's desire is contrary. You see that verbiage early on in the fall. It says, wife's desire will be contrary to a husband. One of my favorite depictions of how our relationship with Christ should be is a marriage. Christ is the bridegroom. Why is it? It seems like it should be the easiest thing to do because there's joy and there's peace. And when you're living in it, nothing feels better. Then when you stop focusing on God, it's like everything falls to shambles. And the next bump in the road is the worst bump in the road. And things just fall apart. You would think we'd be attracted by the feeling of living for Christ. And it is. People are attracted to it everywhere, but it's not easy. It's never meant to be easy. Our desires are contrary to God. Our flesh is contrary. We fall back into these things, the most destructive things, the things that make life so difficult to get through. And when we turn our brain in park and we turn on autopilot, that's exactly what we fall back into. It's something that drives me nuts. But, I mean, it's everywhere. It's just life. It's the human desires, the human tendencies. But biblically, don't you do it. Biblically, everything lines up and reigns true. Narrow is the way, few are going to make it. It's also something hard for us to hear. But it's because it's not easy. But all good things are worked for. We just talked about how good an honest day's, a good day's work feels. Is hard work easy? No. But there's reward at the end of it. And I don't want to get us off in the deep end with faith and works, but it does say they go together. It's never meant to be easy. There should be a change that happens in all of us. That just makes us look and live differently. We've come face to face with God. We understand to the extent we're able of what that looks like. And that's attractive and that's drawing. And we should be pursuing that and looking to Him for all of it. So I guess I'm out of time. Next week's review week, I will get the book for the next sections and see what they talk about, and then I maybe not spoil everything next week. So thank y'all for being here. I appreciate it. Y'all have a great day.